I'll try to make this as brief as possible. You know that's not the truth, but that's beside the point. Just a little sharing. This gospel, no matter how many times we read it in the course of a church year, always reminds me of an experience that I had many years ago in the Archdiocese of Philadelphia. As you know, I was teaching there once upon a time. We had a large school, high school. In those days, it was 1,400 boys. There was a separation. The girls' school was 2 miles down the road with 2,000 girls. And we had a situation where when parents could not afford the tuition, imagine in those days, it was $340. And when they couldn't afford it, and many could not, there was tuition assistance like we have here for our grade school and for Nolan. Except there was a difference in those days, and it was a big difference, in that the whole concept was that those parents who were getting tuition assistance would do something for the school. And I don't just mean coming and helping at a carnival that was a fundraising, and those all have their place. But I mean those parents came in. It could be a Saturday. We avoided Sunday because it's the Sabbath, of course, no work. Or they'd come in an evening or something. They would wash windows. They would clean the halls and the classrooms of the school. They would mow the lawn of the school and take care of the football fields and the running tracks. There was this because they received, they want to give back. If I had my druthers, I'd restore something like that here, but it's not up to me. It's the policy of the diocese that we do what we can because people are really in need. And so we try to keep the tuition down as best we can, but certainly not to the point of $340. That day's gone. I was in charge in those years of the adults that were coming in to do service. And so I would list the various chores that had to be done. Fathers and mothers would give me, when they could come in, a cluster of time or days. And it worked very, very well. People were glad to do it. It's all for the sake of Catholic education, stewardship, doing what we can to help the body of Christ, the church, help the world. A civility, responsibility against stewardship. And there was a fella, his wife called and said that her husband was driving her crazy, excuse me for saying that, but he had had a stroke. It wasn't a very severe one, but he was on disability. He was in rehab, and he needed to really be active. He was an active man, and to not have that was making him impatient and difficult. Could we use him at the school? Of course we could. And so he came, very nice man, did what he could for us. In spite of the disability, he was able to do many things and did it gladly, willingly, joyfully, even with a sense of passion, I might say, which is really the theme of this particular Sunday, passion for Christ, in anticipation of his passion for us in the crucifixion and death. It came to pass one day that I was talking with him in an office that I had there about projects he was about to do. There was a knock on the door. It was a couple of local policemen. They identified themselves and asked if he was Mr. So-and-so. He said yes, and that they had something to say to him. And they asked me, please, to be excused. He said, anything that you have to say to me, you can say in front of Father. And so they informed him, this senior son that he had in our school, I had him his senior year of high school, bright boy, good boy, anxious to get on to college, upset that his father was impaired. They were in danger of losing their home and all of that because there wasn't a steady income. There was no Social Security. Some of his disability wasn't going to last long. There was stress in the family. And what they announced was, and this was the year after he had graduated, that he had died. But it wasn't so much that he died as that he had been murdered. Riddled with gunshot, he was found in an open field not far from where the school was. Come to find out, and the parents did not know this, of course, he had been involved in something that was very thick and active then, as it is now, the mafia in Philadelphia. He'd gotten involved not in taking drugs, but in selling drugs. And in doing that, a deal gone wrong, or robbing Peter to pay Paul, and this young fella trying to adjust expenses, and doing it, they find out, because this was money that was going to come in to help his parents in their home and living situation. He was beside himself, as you can imagine. As a matter of fact, he could not come to the funeral, he and his wife. He had two sisters. They were a close Italian family. And the father had asked me, would I please have the boy's funeral, which I was glad to have. But it was one of those unusual situations, because this was a murder situation, a crime, but also involved narcotics, a crime. The selling of it, the buying of it, the spreading of it, a crime. And so in this Italian parish, in this particular town that fed our Catholic school, 13 grade schools fed our Catholic school, I went into this Italian parish, and the place was absolutely packed, mostly with students that he had gone to school with, as well as friends of the family. What was unusual is there was at least one policeman at every single entrance. And not only were there policemen in uniform, but there were non-uniformed or ununiformed FBI people there. And the place was packed as people were standing in the back. The FBI and the narcotics division were all standing in the back or in the narthex. They weren't seated with the community, watching who comes and who goes. Because you might know, I found out that it's true, I thought it was a myth, that people who kill people when it comes to this kind of sinful enterprise of that criminal community, they come to the funeral and to the burial. So perhaps they would expose themselves. And would they somehow show themselves and, well, put it together? They could track them and maybe arrest him and whatever. The parents arranged the funeral mass as best they could. They chose this gospel. And in this gospel, of course, it's, do you believe this? Your brother will rise again. Do you believe this? And then in the homily, I quoted that. To me, it was a rhetorical question. That is a question that's asked without expecting an answer. Your brother will rise again. Do you believe it? The two sisters are sitting there, like the two sisters in the Gospels today. The one kind of whispered, audible for me, she was sitting near me in the pulpit. Yes, she said. But the other one right after that, feisty, angry, said no, and it reverberated throughout that church, understandably so. She was experiencing a certain passion of anger. How could she not be angry? She was very close to her brother. She didn't know that he was doing this. The excuse for doing it was not good enough. She saw how this was affecting her parents. As a matter of fact, within a few months, the father once more had another stroke, and it took him from the family. The trauma of that, she was absolutely overwhelmed with grief and again anger, the passion of that. Not long after that, eventually as months passed, she came to see me and she was talking about the funeral mass, surprised at herself that she had had that, a lamentation. That's what I called it, a lamentation, a crying out. It's actually prayerful, you know. There's a whole book in the Old Testament of Jeremiah called Lamentation, where he cries out and raises his fist to God, like scarlet and gone with the wind, lamenting that there has been an injustice. Where are you? Sort of paradigm. I explained to her that that was a form of prayer, a crying out. It was a passion that we're all called to, a passion for Christ. Christ has a passion for us. a glorious anticipation of something that is to come would be one of those definitions of passion. There's all kinds of passion. It's a strong feeling. There's a passion for my job, my employment. I enjoy what I do, getting up in the morning and going toward it. I have a passion, perhaps, to make the world a better place. I have a passion for my husband or my wife, a passion for my children, a passion for my family, perhaps, a passion for my culture, no matter what it might be. How about a passion for my country, no matter what is going on? I am faithful and true and loyal, in spite of whatever we see going on, because I know the Constitution and the Declaration of Independence, and I believe we the people, in spite of all that we see that drains us of passion. And if anything, it gives us a passion towards anger or great disappointment. Still, we remember the passion of the fathers of our country, like we remember the passion of the founding of the Catholic Church, the passion of Jesus Christ that he has for the human condition. When he drew out his last breath and then he died, the breath in the scriptures is the Holy Spirit. The Word of God is the word of the preaching of the church, the Gospels, and it's the Word made flesh, our Eucharistic sacrifice. We have a passion for his body, blood, soul, and divinity. And when he breathed out his last on the cross, St. Augustine would say that that breath, as it left the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Christ, flew to the Father. And they embraced, hugged, and kissed, if you will. And that that passion for each other, because they are pure love, could not be contained in heaven. It went out to the cosmos, and it comes and falls down in a rhapsody, if you will, an ecstasis, and it hits those in the upper chamber, upper room, where the Last Supper was held with Our Lady. And they were full of the passion of Christ and began to speak in languages that they did not know. And people saw that passion and even saw the tongues of fire over their scalps, over their head, a sign of the passion, enthusiasmos for what they had been filled with, which is the fullness of the revelation that God is Father. He's also our Son and our Savior, and he sends the Holy Spirit for us to have a passion for the Father and the Son, a passion for the sacraments, a passion for the gospel, a passion for morality. And for those times whenever we sin, and we do, we have a passion for God's mercy, a passion of yearning for him, for his forgiveness. Sometimes we're overtaken by a passion of the negative. You couldn't possibly be forgiven for what you constantly do in sinfulness. You weren't really forgiven. You weren't really contrite. You are beyond redemption. You are such a sinner. That's the passion of the devil, who is misery itself, and it's true, misery loves company. But we know better because of the great passion that God has for us. Hearing confessions, one is privileged to hear the passion that a soul has for Jesus Christ. There is a yearning that is there. There's a passion of disdain that an individual has for their sin, habitual or otherwise. There's a passion that's fearful of God. Could he really be this merciful God, or is he just a just judge? There is a passion, again called lamentation, about my sinfulness, and Lord have mercy, Christ have mercy, Lord have mercy. You fall in love with the human condition all over again as a priest. When you hear fellow human beings cry out from their very souls, wanting God's mercy, a passionate for it, to begin again, a passion for the belief. Do you believe this, that God is rich in mercy, slow to anger? Do you believe this, that Jesus Christ promises us everlasting life, that when we are contrite and do penance, passionately, God forgives us and we begin again? Do you believe this when St. Faustina was told by Jesus Christ in the 1930s, there is no sin that is so scarlet that cannot be forgiven if that soul is truly contrite and performs acts of penance from their heart, meaning with passion? We become passionate about our sinfulness, or passionate about our sinfulness sometimes, a passion for this addictive thing, a passion for that, it becomes almost like a false idol. We are so weak. It's human nature. No wonder you had to incarnate and do this for us, because we constantly stumble over our own passions of selfishness and pleasure and what we want when we want it, like now. But you filled up a particular creature of yours, redeemed her from original sin that was done even before she was born, because the act of Jesus Christ on the cross was retroactive. It even went back into time. You were freed from original sin and the passions of sinfulness by Christ, your Son, who had yet to be born into time. We look at these sacramentals and we see the passion that is behind Joseph and his love for the Holy Family, a passion of St. Francis for the body of Christ, the Church, a passion of St. Clare as she holds that monstrance, her passion for Eucharistic adoration. When we look at these signs and symbols, we see the passion that is possible in the human condition to trudge forward in spite of my sin, habitual or otherwise, to believe that Jesus Christ, do you believe this? That he says to St. Faustina, during confession, at absolution, tell the soul that comes to me. And we are an alter Christus in that moment, another Christ. It is Christ that hears the confession. It is Christ that absolves. That during absolution, you are to imagine your sins falling like drops of rain and disappear in an ocean of my mercy. Do you believe this? Because we have a lot of things going on in the culture that tell us that God doesn't exist, or that he is not forgiving, or that he forgives absolutely everything and you don't have to do anything. And you give a buck, you're going to get 10 bucks back. That's called prosperity theology. It's a heresy from the 4th century. Do you believe this, something that's being shoved down our throat by way of our culture? I could go in and list them, but you know them well. What do I believe? It's interesting that in the wisdom of the body of Christ, the Church, we say the creed, meaning I believe, after the homily that is preached. This is what I believe. This is what I have a passion about. And because he is passionate for me to the point of this, he expects us to be passionate for him, which is why with a sense of passion, please God, we listen to his word, the good news and the map of how we're to live in life. We have a passion for receiving him in communion. He certainly has a passion for us. That after his resurrection, he said, I won't leave you orphans. Where here we are as a family in the bread of everlasting life and the bread of angels. He has a passion for us that he comes to us, expecting us to have a passion for him. Oh, we can't possibly sustain all kinds of high emotions about things or ferocious hunger, that kind of thing. Of course not. It's talking about an attitude of commitment, an attitude of feeding a relationship. What I feed grows, as physics says. So what kind of passions am I feeding that many times may get in the way of my passion for Christ and asking and loving and doing penance and thanksgiving for his mercy? He has a passion for us, even to the point in the special circumstances of our Catholic faith, we have his real presence in the Eucharist. We have adoration to go and sit in his presence, in his passionate presence in that monstrance, to be quiet in his presence, to let him minister to your soul as you minister to him in keeping him company as he is with us until the second coming. And then that passion that he has for us will turn into a day of justice for the times when we haven't been passionate for his mercy. How pleased our Lord must be with you in your faithfulness here. Yes, we are all sinners. We fall on our faces. We doubt many times, and we lament. There's an old saying, doubts, not your belief. And so we constantly say, I believe when I have a doubt. And when I doubt God's mercy, I believe. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, I believe. It's called a fiat, thy will be done. God's done everything. All he wants is our cooperation, and there's the rub, because we are so self-willful. He knows that, which is why he came among us, to gentle and correct and confront our sinfulness and our willfulness, and to pray the Our Father prayer, and with the passion say, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So we walk out of here into Passion Week or Palm Sunday next week, where we constantly think about the fact of what Jesus says to the people about Lazarus. He says to us at every Mass, but really at every moment, because of his passion, death, and resurrection, untie them and let them go free.